Happy Thanksgiving and happy winter with the snow that's coming. I hope that your time with friends and family and et cetera was enjoyable. Your time of rest and reflection, I hope that it was encouraging to you. We're going to continue on in our series here, Encountering Jesus. And over the past several weeks, we've been looking through the scriptures at various people that Jesus has encountered and the effects of that encounter to these people. And this morning, we're going to continue on. We're going to take a look at a man that Jesus not only encounters, but transforms. And it's the biblical account of a man named Zacchaeus. And this is probably one of the most well-known accounts in the Bible. It's one of the things that kids start to learn very, very early. In fact, this week when I was scribbling down some notes and such, and where I work, I had some notes laid out, and one of the people that works with me, you know, she came by and she looked at it and she goes, "Oh, Zacchaeus." I said, "Yeah." So she goes down, "Zacchaeus was a wee." Everybody knows the account of Zacchaeus. You know, but sometimes we relegate it to, "Oh, that's a children's story." And I think when we will take a little bit of time, and if we would take a look at the text, we'll find that the account of Zacchaeus as he encounters the living God is something that is so deep and so profound and so explosive, because the change that Jesus brings to the life of a materialistic man is the same God that will bring change to our lives should we allow him to do so. So let's pray before we go into the Word. Father, thank you for the Scriptures, and thank you that we can take a look at what you've done in the lives of various people. And so this morning, as we go through your Word, Spirit, we're asking that you would open up our hearts, our minds, and our eyes to the truth that you bring forth through your Word. Let us not pass over this as just a delightful little children's story, but as profound truth that is found in your Word for our benefit and your glory. And we ask it through the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. So we're going to be taking a look at Luke chapter 19 in just a little bit. Push the button, Max. Ah, there we go. So we find in the book of Luke that Jesus is doing some traveling, and it says in this portion of Luke, it says, "And he," that is Jesus, "entered, and he was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way." So let's take a look at where we find ourselves. Jesus is traveling about, and he comes through the area of Jericho. Jericho was a city of commerce. It was one of three major tax centers in Israel. And what we find is that there was a certain man named Zacchaeus who was a very important man in the city, because he wasn't just a tax gatherer, he was a chief tax gatherer. He was the administrator of tax gathering for the region of Jericho. This was a very, very high, lofty position. And sometimes with high and lofty positions comes fame, maybe some social accolades, but not so much with Zacchaeus, not so much with tax gatherers in Israel. You see, tax gatherers were generally hired by Rome to gather taxes from the Jews in Israel to go back to Rome, to help pay for Rome's advancement and occupation. Tax gatherers were extremely despised, because what they did is they bought a franchise from an occupying force from a pagan culture, and they would extort money out of their fellow Jews. You see, usually what would happen is that the tax gatherers were commissioned by Rome to gather so much tax that what Rome needed. And they said, the rest of the money that you can extort from the people, you can keep for yourself. So an example would be that if a cart being pulled by a couple oxen pulling a family of five was traveling around and they would come to a particular road that would have, let's say, the equivalent of a Roman toll booth, and the tax gatherer would be there and say, look, there's a tax to pass through here. Rome's going to require so much. So to pass through here will cost, let's say, $10. Oh, there's also a dollar tax for every wheel on your cart. Oh, and you have two oxen, I see. That's another 50 cents per oxen. How many kids do you have? Yeah, that's another dollar per kid. Rome is just wanting the $10 for the tax. The rest gets to go to the extortionist. Of course, why would people pay it? Is because the tax gatherers had the full support and force of the Roman army that was occupying the area to get the money. So you can see why these people were despised. If you were a tax gatherer, you were despised. If you were the leader of the tax gatherers, you were greatly hated. You were well known and you were greatly hated within the community. This is the life of Zacchaeus. Tax gatherers were not allowed to go to the temple to worship because they were so despised and hated. You were not allowed to go into the house of a tax gatherer. If you let a tax gatherer come into your house, you were considered to be defiled. You could not even share a meal with a tax gatherer because they were so despised. And this is the lot of the man, Zacchaeus. Now, what do we find Zacchaeus wanting to do? It says that Zacchaeus, he was unable because of the crowd. He wanted to see Jesus, and he did something that is really considered kind of odd or unusual. It says he ran on ahead of the crowd, to climb up into a tree so that he could get a better viewpoint. You see, Zacchaeus was small in stature, and that might be more of a physical manifestation that is revealing an internal moral bankruptcy. See, because in his culture, Zacchaeus was a man of low status, low stature. And yet, a man that's living such an isolated, lonely, despised life. I mean, his only friends are other extortionists who will turn their back on him at any moment. The community hates him, and yet he wants to go out and be part of the crowd. A crowd that hates him. Why would that be? Why would he do something so foolish as to run on ahead and climb up in a tree just so he can get a glimpse of this one that he has heard so much talk and buzz about? Jesus. Maybe he's the Messiah. I think that the reason why Zacchaeus was doing all this is because Zacchaeus was experiencing something that I call the crisis of the soul. For a man like Zacchaeus to have all the money and materialistic pleasures that one could ever want and yet find himself lonely, isolated, to look at life and say, you know what, this is really so unsatisfying to me. I am so disappointed with where I find myself. I find myself in a life that is frustrated, and I find myself, if I would describe my life, as something that is extremely unhappy. And he is in such a crisis of soul that monetary things are not able to satisfy it. He is willing to venture out and publicly endure the humiliation, the catcalls, and possibly embarrassment because he is seeking one who might be able to save him from his condition. The crisis of the soul, it characterizes Zacchaeus, and it still characterizes men and women in our culture today as it has in centuries before and in the years to come. The crisis of a soul, where a person has surrounded themselves with all sorts of things, all sorts of monetary value, pursuing it with abandon, and to find out that it's just not satisfying. there's a man named Rogers Kirvin. And when we've gathered together in men's small groups, we've talked about this man before, and I bring his story because I think it is so extremely profound. Roger Kirvin's was a young entrepreneur. He was a shaker and a baker. He was a doer. He had established a small empire. He had created and built six companies into a thriving enterprise. He had worked hard, and in 1997, at the age of 44, came the opportunity to sell out, to cash out, as they say in the business world, and to finally live the good life. He had someone or some group that finally came to him and said, "We see this enterprise that you have built. We want to buy it from you, and we want to give you such an offer that you cannot refuse it." Roger Kirvin's would join the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the United States. And at age 44, he was ready to live the good life. And in his own story, he said before he signed the papers, he wanted to gather some of his friends together who had done the same thing. You see, Roger Kirvin's was a young entrepreneur, and he ran around with entrepreneurs. He knew people in the business world. They were his close associates and friends. Some of these guys had done the same thing, and he decided he was going to get them together and tell them the good news and to bask in the glory and the accolades of his fellow businessmen and friends. So he gathered them together for dinner. And when he said what the opportunity was before him, he found out that sitting across the table were a bunch of blank stares. And he asked one of them point blank, he goes, "If you could sign and start to live the good life as was sitting before me, what would you recommend that I do?" And one of the men who had done exactly that just shook his head and said, "I don't know. I really don't know." Roger Kirvin's went into that restaurant ready for a celebration that he'd never experienced before. And in his own words, he says he left that restaurant trembling, shaking, and afraid. And as a young, wise entrepreneur, he decided to do some research. What Roger Kirvin's did is he interviewed 36 people who had cashed out that took the same opportunities that were given to him. All of these men were between 30 and 50 years old, and they had cash values between $5 and $35 million. They no longer had to work another day in their life. And what he found out is that nearly all of these men were universally depressed after they cashed out. He found out that it took only about 6 months for them to grow incredibly tired of their new golf game. He said it only took 9 months for them to grow tired of their new hobbies of hunting and fishing. After buying mega-sized boats and yachts, after 18 months, they grew tired of it. Nothing was satisfying them after they had cashed out and received the biggest deal of their life. Of the 36 that he interviewed, 33 had divorced after the buyout. You see, not only did they become tired of toys and things, they got tired of their wives, and they left them. Most were spending less time with family or on personal development. Most of them said, "Why are you going to cash out? Why are you no longer going to work another day in your life?" "Because now I can work on personal development. I can spend more time with my family now." And all these goals that they had before they signed the dotted line became fruitlessness, because they were actually spending less time with their family. They were spending less time on personal development. There's a good friend of mine that has another friend who has done the same thing. He is our age. Well, I'm 50. He's younger, okay? So he's their age, okay? And he's done the same thing. He has a thriving enterprise where he no longer has to work another day in his life. And when I asked my buddy, I said, "What's his day like?" And he says, he gets up, lies around on the couch, does a little reading of some news. By 3 o'clock, he goes to school to pick up his kids, and that's about it. Now, if that's the good life, I mean, what did he cash out from? Of the 36 that were interviewed, 12 were self-professed followers of Christ. Let that sink into you, brothers and sisters. These were not guys that would just sometimes go to church, sometimes talk about God. They were self-professed followers of Christ. These were born-again men. 12 of them were self-professed followers of Christ, and yet, look at, 33 out of 36 divorced their wives after the buyouts. How many were there? How many of them were there? You see, many people would say, you see, that's just the corruption that money brings. That's just the corruption that money brings. And if all of a sudden you have the opportunity to cash out, you better be ready to have your life just fall apart. Because it's the economics of money. That's what caused it. I would have to say that the crisis of soul people is not an economic issue, it's a spiritual issue. That's what we are going to find out in the account of Zacchaeus. That a crisis of soul is not just an issue of economics. It's an issue of the spirit. You see, the Bible has a great deal to say about money and economics. Many times people think, well, I think the only thing that the Bible has to say is that we're supposed to give some money or give it away, or that money's the source of all evil. All of them are false. The Bible has a great deal to say about economics. You see, 16 out of the 38 parables that Jesus spoke were specifically about money. One out of every 10 verses in the New Testament specifically deal with money, treasure, riches. The Scriptures offer about 500 verses on prayer, a little less than 500 verses on faith, and yet there are over 2,000 verses specifically dealing with money. The Scriptures have a ton to say about money. If you have your Bibles and if you're open to Luke, just take a look around the neighborhood of where we're at. Luke 16 talks about the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 18 talks about the Pharisee and the tax gatherer and riches. Luke 18 also talks about the rich young ruler. Luke 19 talks about Zacchaeus, who we're looking at today. It also talks about the parable of the minas and treasure. Luke 20 talks about the tribute to Caesar and taxes to pay what is due, to render under Caesar what is Caesar's, and to render under God's what is God. Chapter 21 talks about the widow who gave everything that she had. And that's just walking around the neighborhood of Luke where we're at. The Scriptures are filled with all sorts of accounts and principles dealing with people and money. And if you were to summarize it all, this would be the summary statement, I believe, when Jesus in Matthew says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see, money is never viewed in the Scriptures as being something that is inherently good or inherently bad. It is inherently neutral. Money is not good and it is not bad, but it is certainly a revealer. It is a revealer of the heart. As the popular commercial, "What's in your wallet?" It's your heart. If you want to know where the heart of a man is, look at his check ledger. If you want to see the heart of a family, look at their tax returns. If you want to see the heart of a person, give them some money and see what they do with it. Not what the money will do to them, but what they will do with the money. It is a great revealer of the heart. It was certainly true with Zacchaeus, a lonely, isolated man that was extorting money from his fellow citizens. It was true with Rogers Kirvin's friends, who decided to cash out, and that the spiritual bankruptcy in their own soul was becoming manifested as they left their wives, left their children, left noble ventures, and became universally depressed with golf clubs, boats, and hunting gear. You know, it is certainly true with our nation right now, isn't it? All over the news, we hear that we are in an economic crisis. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, that what it is, it's no more than a manifestation of the spiritual crisis that has been going on and growing in our nation. This economic crisis, people are trying to solve it by trying to bring more economics to the table, but no spiritual maturity to the table. And I would hasten to say that some of the remedies that are being brought about will not improve the situation. You see, a Christless capitalism will not fix this situation. Neither will a secular humanistic liberalism solve this situation. Because when there's a crisis of the soul in a nation that is starting to show up by how they are handling their money and revealing their hearts, when you take Christ out of the situation, you're not going to fix it. And if you're offended by remarks about capitalism without Christ or a secular humanistic liberalism, if you're offended by it, you're supposed to be. Because it's the truth of what's going on in our nation. So what's the solution? What's the solution to our nation? What's the solution to you and I? What was the solution that could have been given to Rogers Kirvin's friends? What is the solution to Zacchaeus? How to save a soul that's in crisis. The scriptures go on, it says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down, and he, that is Zacchaeus, received Christ gladly. There's a ton in this verse here, brothers and sisters, but let's just pick out a few things. The first thing is that here's a man, Zacchaeus, in a crowd, climbs up into a tree to look between some leaves. And in the midst of this crowd comes a Messiah who looks up and calls him by name. He says, Zacchaeus, you. Can you imagine either the shock or thrill in this man's heart? That the man that he just wanted to sneak a peek at comes by and knows him by name. It's interesting. He says, hurry and come down. He says, for today I must. The word must in the Greek is the word dei, D-E-I. And it speaks about a divine assignment, a divine imperative. In today's vernacular, it might be, Zacchaeus, this is your day. This is your time. This is your moment. The Son of God has come, and he says, today, I must. I am on assignment. I must stay at your house. So what does he do? Zacchaeus, he boogies on down that tree. He comes down, and he receives Christ gladly. Gladly. People, this is a great picture of a man who just didn't embrace the messenger, but also his message. This is a man who understood finally salvation and the Savior. He came to Christ not just to have lunch, he came to Christ to be transformed. This was a lonely, isolated, desperate, hated man who came down with gladness and he came to the Savior. It was at that time when he was transformed, as we'll see later on. He had a soul that was in crisis. And what a soul in crisis does not need is another infusion of cash. He does not need some lecture on giving, and he does not need some sort of moralistic bailout about, well, let's just work on integrity in the marketplace. What he needed was to be reborn. And as we'll see in the following verses, he was. People, if you are struggling with your economics, please take time to evaluate your soul. It's not to say that during times when economics are difficult, that we don't think about such things. Some of you may have lost a job. Some of you may have lost your place of employment. Some of you may have lost some sort of income, whatever it is. Some of you may have lost your retirement. These are very, very real issues. How you respond to those issues is a revelation to your family and your community and your workplace as to what's going on in your heart. Economics is a great revealer of what's going on. And if you have a soul that's in crisis, there is one who can change it into a soul of abundance. As Luke goes on to pen this, he says, "And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" I like the term that Brooks has brought up. These are the seminar seekers. They're coming to the seminars because they want to hear some sort of principle for living that will help them as they're on their own self-absorbed, man-centered quest and journey through life. If they don't like what they hear, or if they're offended by it, by the truth, well, then they grumble and they complain. Yeah, these folks, can you imagine? Because it says they all began to grumble. Not just a few, the crowd. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, he said, "Behold, Lord, half my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much." Who told him to do that? He received Christ gladly, and I believe that when this is a break right here, because here on down, we're in the house of Zacchaeus. Who told him to do that? Nobody. Because he starts and he says, "Behold, Lord." He didn't come up and say, "I got you, Lord. This is what I'll do." He's coming to tell the Lord something that he has come up with in his own heart. He said, "Look, I am going to give half of my possessions. Half of my net worth is to the poor." And he says, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much." Has he defrauded anybody of a lot of stuff? The answer is yes. And is he planning on giving back four times as much? I would assume yes. Because what has happened in the life of Zacchaeus is that a soul in crisis has been transformed into a soul of abundance by the giver of life, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself. What else can transform an extortionist into a philanthropist? What changes a man from being a taker of all things to a giver of much? What transforms a soul in crisis into a soul of abundance? The answer is Christ. And the revealer, as Jesus said, you know what? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Where is Zacchaeus' heart? Look at his treasure. What's he doing with it? No one told him to do this. It is the natural fruit of new life in Christ. Now, does that mean we have to go and give away half of what we own? No. If you want to, you can. If you want to give away more than that, you can. Does it mean that you go back and you give back four times as much to people that you've defrauded? If you've defrauded someone, you should go back and make restitution, yes. But four times as much? The Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture said you should give twice as much back in the Old Testament law. He's going above and beyond what the Scriptures indicate. This is the great revealer of a soul that has been made alive by the Son of Man. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, when Zacchaeus was in the crowd and in the tree and he was trying to seek Jesus, he did not understand that there was one in the crowd who was seeking Zacchaeus first. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the man that was lost is now found. And he is living for the first time as a giver and not a dead taker of people and things. One of the things I love about this account is like, well, what happened the next day? It doesn't say. I'm assuming, and please, if you want to, go down this little trail with me. What did Zacchaeus do the next day? I think he went back to work. You see, this is not like Matthew, the tax gatherer, that Jesus says, you know, put down your stuff and come and follow me. And Matthew followed him, was one of the apostles. Jesus meets with this man. Salvation comes to this man's heart and soul. And I think the next day, Zacchaeus went back to the same job, went back dealing with the same people, probably had the same type of work schedule, but the difference is that Zacchaeus went back to the same job, same people, same schedule, same circumstances, radically changed. Could you imagine what the next board meeting of the tax gatherers would be like when the chief tax gatherer comes together and starts to lay out the day's agenda or the week's agenda? Can you imagine what that board meeting must be like? Could you imagine if he was sitting at that Roman toll booth collecting tax, what that encounter must have been like? Could you imagine what it must be like to go back into the Jewish marketplace, being a leader of Roman franchises, radically changed? I think it's just amazing. I mean, my imagination just goes wild. And if you're sitting there this morning saying, gosh, I wonder what that's like. I wonder what it's like to be radically changed and then to go back into a corrupt culture and into a marketplace where there's economic crisis and spiritual bankruptcy. I wonder what that's like. Tomorrow, you can find out. Because the same Lord that changed Zacchaeus can change and control your life. And for most of you here, he is going to send you back into the marketplace. The Son of Man redeems a marketplace by sending out his redeemed. I was listening to a particular CD series, one of Howie Hendricks, the well-known teacher and discipler of Dallas Theological Seminary. Some of you may have read his stuff, listened to him. He has got a biblical knowledge that is deep and a wit that is wide. And he said in one of his discipleships with some businessmen, a guy came and said, I am so frustrated. I am all alone. He goes, what do you mean? He goes, I am in this place of employment. There are 5,000 people there, and I am the only Christian there. And Howie said, I can't believe that. He goes, what, do you think I should get out? And he goes, no, I can't believe that the Lord would entrust the discipling of 5,000 people to just you. You have got a tremendous opportunity to go out and live the gospel in the marketplace. Brothers and sisters, that's the challenge before us. He didn't save us out of a crowd so that we would sit by and watch life go by from a tree. He saves us. He changes us, and then he asks us to go out into the places that he's calling us to live the gospel. Zacchaeus' life is actually a living illustration to the power of God. The main character in these 10 verses is not Zacchaeus. It's God. Zacchaeus is a player in the hands of an almighty God who saved him and transformed him. And your life can be that way too. Jesus was on a mission. It said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was on a mission. He sent Zacchaeus on a mission too. He changed him and he sent him on a mission. You and I are called, Christians, to be on a mission for the kingdom of God. And if you're out there today and you're like Zacchaeus, said, I've heard about this God. And maybe this morning you're sitting there and you're just kind of figuratively looking through the leaves, trying to see if there's anything to this Jesus. Be assured that there's the Son of Man who may be seeking you out. While you might be seeking him, he might very well be seeking you out. You say, well, how do I know? Come to him. Come to him and receive him gladly, just like Zacchaeus did. Because what God is doing to seek and save the lost is he's calling us to himself, and then he's calling us on to a mission about his purposes, not our own. Zacchaeus' pocketbook didn't change. His economics didn't necessarily change. His heart was changed. And then his economics changed. He wants our heart, and he wants us to be about his purposes. What a way to live. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are not just a philosophy, you're real. And as we look around, we do see our country brimming with the fruit of spiritual vacuum, spiritual deadness that has resulted in greed, laziness, mismanagement, selfishness, lack of integrity, all sorts of sin that is now manifesting economically all over. But Lord, as we evaluate our own state, you can change us, and we're thankful for that. And Lord, I am so grateful that you give us a life that can be lived abundantly, to enjoy and to thrive, that we can be givers and not takers, that we can be part of the movement of your kingdom, not just standing around. What a way to live. And Lord, for those that are wondering about you, may your call on their life be extremely effective, and may they receive you with gladness, like Zacchaeus did and like many others did, and to go on to live a life that reflects not a crisis of soul, but an abundance of soul with gladness. And we thank you through your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen.